The third thing is that I think you're all beautiful in His sight.
Amen.
Amen. Each of us, every one of us, I think He just delights over us. And according to Zephaniah, He sings over us, He rejoices over us. And He just thinks that we are the apple of His eye, according to Zechariah. So we are that special to Him. It's not for us to get puffed up, but rather for us to rest in His security. Let's just commit this time of the ministry of the word to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you have kept us by your spirit. You have kept us by your blood. Lord, you have met all of our needs and more. Father, we thank you that you have been such a gracious and good God to us. Lord, sometimes we take things for granted without recognizing it again, just your grace to us. Lord, the very breath that we breathe, Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you that we can meet and we can praise your name and we can exalt you. Lord, we thank you, God, for the work you're doing in Adam's life, oh God. We thank you for the freedom that he experienced and the more freedom that you want for him to walk into. And so, Lord, we just declare today, oh God, that indeed you are a deliverer. You are the one who comes to set us free. And Lord, we ask you to continue to minister unto us by your spirit this morning. Father, even as your word would come forth, Lord, you declare that your word is spirit and life. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that your word would come forth, oh God, that we might receive life, that we might receive from your spirit. That, Father, every one of us, each of us would be edified, would be encouraged. That, Lord, the entrance of your word into our own hearts, so God, would bring forth revelation, would bring forth insight, would bring forth faith, will move us to a new place of understanding, a new place of security in you. Lord, I cry for our hearts that in everything that we do and all that we would say, that Christ will be glorified. And so, Lord, we pray that also in the ministry of your word, that Christ and Christ alone be seen. Lord, we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. So we're looking at the series, The Holy Spirit and You. And the last time we shared on this, we talked about pictures of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at two things then, the fact that the Holy Spirit is described as fire. And as we draw closer and closer to God, to the fire of God, we get hotter and hotter for him. And the further we move away from his presence is the colder we get. And that this fire also represents passion and desire and zeal for God. And then we also talked about the Holy Spirit being breath, and that it's the breath of God that he breathes upon us. And that gentle breath brings freedom, brings healing, brings like a balm upon us. This morning, we want to share about some faces of the Holy Spirit, different ways in which he's revealed. It's similar to what we shared 2 weeks ago, but just to make a distinction between the two messages, I've decided to call this one Faces of the Holy Spirit. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. And I'm going to read from verse 34 to verse 38 of Exodus 40. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." So the first picture I wanted to share with us about is the picture of the Spirit of God being like a cloud. That was one of the revelations that God gave to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They had come out of slavery, and they had in their minds all different pictures of what God should look like based upon the idolatrous things of Egypt. And they thought that God would look like a calf and all different type of things. And God says, "Don't you make any sort of image to represent me. But God would reveal himself to them in the form of a cloud. The glory cloud of God would settle upon the tabernacle. And in the Hebrew, they talk about the Shekinah glory of God, that weighty presence of God. The word for glory, the kabod, means the weighty presence of God. So heavy that it says Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle. That's awesome. And the cloud of God was of such that it would guide and lead them, and they wouldn't dare set out unless a cloud was going before them. I'm amazed at Christians who can just decide what they want to do, when they want to do it, and just go ahead and do it. I'm one of those who I'm like, Lord, unless you're leading me, I don't want to venture out because I don't want to have success of my own. That song we sang earlier refers to it as really idolatry. All of my vain ambitions and stuff that I accomplished on my own before the Lord is idolatry. And so any thought, anything that he'd give me, I'm like, I'm going to wait upon the Lord to lead and to direct. Because then I know that he will get the glory. Then I know that he will be honored. In Exodus 34 and verse 5, we have a similar picture. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. This is talking about Moses. Moses asked God to show him, show me your glory. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a little glimpse, just a glimpse, because you can't stand the entire thing. And it says, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, or in the Hebrew, that is Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And so Moses wanted to know the Lord better according to Exodus 33. He had found favor in the sight of God, and Moses says, well, if I found favor, then show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to reveal myself to you. And so the Lord came to him and proclaimed, declared who he is to Moses. And what I like about this is because it shows me and shows us just how God sees himself and wants us to see him. And so the first thing he says there is that he's a compassionate and gracious God. So if when you think of God, the first thing that comes to your mind is the God who judges and the God who is you know, fearful. You need to get a little bit more adjustment in your revelation of God. The first thing God wants us to understand is that he's a compassionate and gracious God. He in Psalm 103, the psalmist talks about as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. He wants us to recognize him as a father to whom we can run to no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what we have done, no matter whatever we have done, good or not so good. We can run to our father and know that he will have compassion on us and he will show us grace. That revelation was there basically from the get-go in the Garden of Eden when he'd come down and fellowship with Moses, with Adam. And when Adam sinned, it was God who took time to kill an animal and to make clothes for Adam, to say, Adam, those leaves are not gonna be sufficient. You need something to keep you warm. The compassionate God, not the God who says, well, you sin and therefore you deserve it. Tough luck. No, he's a God who says, yeah, even though you sin, I will come and I'll still show you love and compassion. I will still be gracious towards you. And he wanted Moses to get that into his heart. Because Moses was dealing with some people who were very stiff-necked. And the inkling was to, Lord, just wipe them out. And for you and for me, sometimes when people are cruel, when people are mean, the carnal nature, the old nature inside of us be like, Lord, why don't you just wipe them out and just destroy them? Yes, But instead, God would want us to remember that he's a compassionate and gracious God. Amen. I mean, when I look at what's happening in the Middle East with all ISIS functions, I mean, I'd be like, Lord, just wipe them off the face of the earth. But God is like, no, Joe, I'm a patient, I'm a compassionate God. I want to show them mercy. And so I have to pray in a way in which it says, Lord, intervene and turn their hearts towards you. Intervene and save some. The Apostle Paul is a recipient of God's mercy and God's grace, because if it was up to the church, I mean, even after he was converted, they were still skeptical. And certainly if it was today, we would be like, just get rid of him, Lord, because he has tormented your church so much. Yes, he was there when Stephen was being put to death. But the Apostle Paul experienced God's compassion and God's grace and mercy. And as a consequence of that, Paul says that God gave him grace to now function, and he worked even harder than all the other apostles. Half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Because God delights in taking what the devil thought was going to be a disaster and making good out of it. The gracious and compassionate God. And then he goes on in that revelation to say, he's slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, I must confess, I am double-minded with this. I'm glad when he's slow to anger when it concerns me, personally speaking. Thank you, Lord, you're slow to anger. But when it comes to other people, especially those who are mean and vicious, I'm like, Lord, why are you taking so long? But we need to always remind ourselves that even when people seem like they've done things and are getting away with it, that God is slow to anger. God is giving them a chance to turn. He's giving them a chance to realize of their own accord the foolishness of their actions and to turn. And so he's this God who's slow to anger, but yet still a God who abounds in love. In other words, there's no end to his love. He just spews out love. It's who he is. Love is his very nature. And so he pours out love. He goes on to say in verse 7 that he maintains love to thousands. So he not only gives us love, but he maintains it. He keeps giving us more and more and more love. And we all know that the more we understand and experience his love, is the more really we are changed. It's the more our insecurities flee. That's why John could say that perfect love casts out all fear. The more of God's love we experience, the more secure we become. And we know this in the natural, that the kids many times who act up in school are the ones who are looking for some attention, and they're not getting the type of love and attention oftentimes at home. And it's the same thing for many times for people who are Christians and act up. It's because they've not yet understood God's love, that they can just bask in that love and allow their father to take care of all other issues. But I thank God for his love. Thank God for a love that we cannot earn. All of us just receive it. It's already being offered to us. And we don't get it because we are so good or so not so good. We get it because of his goodness and his mercy. And it goes on to say that he forgives wickedness. Not just little sin, but wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And then, no, the Lord says, but if people refuse after all of that, then he's still also a just God. He will still not leave the guilty unpunished. So, it says to me, and should say to us then, is that, yes, God is slow to anger and abounds in love, etc. And he gives us a chance, thousands of chances, not just a second chance, many, many chances to turn, many, many chances to experience his love. But if we reject all of that, then because he's a just God, he will still have to deal with the guilty. He still has to punish the guilty. And that's the revelation that came out of the cloud. God, in the cloud is where God gives us revelation. In his presence is where we get this revelation that transforms us and changes us. Second Corinthians chapter 3, as I was looking through this passage this past week, It really dawns on me that this passage was as if Paul was comparing what Moses experienced on the mountain to what we can experience now when we are before the Lord. So yes, it compares the old covenant with the new covenant, but it also compares what Moses experienced on that mountain, that same cloud in Exodus 34, when he went up into the presence of God. That same cloud that transformed Moses when he came down, it says that he shone so much that he had to put a veil over his face because he was being transformed in the very presence of the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." In Exodus 34 there, Moses got the tablets upon which was written the Ten Commandments. And here Paul is saying that you're not that type. This new covenant is a covenant where God writes by his Spirit upon our own hearts. It's a work of the Spirit that he does in us. And each time we go into his presence, something more is deposited inside of us. Verse 4, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He made us as competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The Spirit of God gives us life. Goes on to say, "But if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" And so Paul is likening what Moses experienced in the presence of God. There he was upon the mountaintop, in the cloud, in a glory cloud, and his face was transformed. But that glory didn't last. It was a fading glory. And Paul is here saying that when you and I are in the presence of God, we experience the glory of God and we are being transformed. Something happens and this glory that we have does not fade. In the presence of God, we experience his glory. A more glorious thing than Moses experienced. Verse 8, "Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much more is the glory that which lasts?" Verse 13, "We are not like Moses, who must put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And when you and I turn to Christ, that veil that prevented us from experiencing the full glory of God is taken away. And now you and I can experience the glory of God by the Spirit of God as we interact with him day in and day out. And something else happens as we enter into God's presence. Something else happens as we interact with the glory of God. Verse 17 tells us, and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So as we come into this presence of God, as we come into the where the Spirit of God is, we experience freedom. You could say we experience deliverance. We experience things being broken off of us. The things that held us once in bondage are now shattered as we come into the presence of the Lord. That's amazing. Amen. You know, I mean, I think that there's a place for people to experience counseling. Counseling can help people to change their way of thinking. It can help them to renew their mind if it's counseling that's in line with God's word. But the reality is that the work of the Spirit is far more effective than hours and hours and weeks and weeks and years of counseling. And there are some things that counselors can't counsel out. You can't counsel out demons. But the Spirit of God will drive them out. So we can walk in the freedom and the liberty that God has for us. And so Paul is here saying, where the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's deliverance. It's in the glory cloud, it's in the very presence of God. That's what the glory represents, the presence of God. And that's why you and I need to enter into His presence and live in His presence continually. Look at verse 18, it says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. So whether you realize it or not, you and I right now, we're reflecting God's glory. We're reflecting God's glory to the world and to each other. We are just at different degrees of glory that we're reflecting, but we're all reflecting God's glory. Because we're before His face and we're being transformed, we're being changed. And you can look at your own life. I can look at my life and I can see the change and I marvel. Yeah. And I'm like, whoa, when did I get from there to here? I can't tell you, but I can tell you that because I've been spending time in His presence, He has been changing me from glory to glory. Amen. And so that's what Paul is trying to help us to understand here in verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So this transformation is something that the Spirit of God does because we're in His presence. And we're at one level of glory, and as we continue to come to His presence, He starts to continue to change us. An ever-increasing glory. In other words, there's no end to it because we're becoming more and more like Him. Like Him in character, like Him in deeds, like Him in how we function. It's amazing. It's a work of the Spirit because He explains it here. It says, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we get a revelation as to who Christ is, we're transformed into that thing that we see. And we're changed. Because we've been in His presence. Because we've been walking with Him. Because we've been talking with Him. Because we're allowing the Spirit of God to work inside of us. There's no formula. You know, I can't tell you that, well, if you spend 2 hours, then this will happen. No, there's no formula. It's just something that happens by the Spirit. Sometimes drastically, sometimes gradually. But as we look back, we can see it. And we have to give glory and honor to the one who has changed us. And that's why I say to people, it's not willpower, although willpower has a part to play in it. But it's the Spirit of God who we cooperate with Him and allow Him to change us. And so, when we're in the glory of God, when we're in the presence of God, there's an openness and transparency before God. And it enables us to change. God's liberating presence comes and sets us free. That's the glory cloud. Let's talk a little bit about the anointing oil. Because our time is going. We could just talk about the cloud by itself. You see, some people get caught up with the physical manifestation of the glory cloud, which is great. But they don't understand that God is after more than just seeing the cloud. He's after us being transformed as we are in His presence. To anoint means to rub, to smear, or to pour. That's what the word literally means. And so, like Moses, or I should say like Aaron, the high priest who was anointed, they poured the oil upon his head and ran all the way down upon his beard, upon his clothes, upon his garments, to the end of his garments. According to Psalm 133. So, the anointing here is not just talking about a little touch, but it's talking about an outpouring of God's presence that impacts us. It causes us to be empowered by the Spirit of God. It says about Jesus in Acts chapter 10 that that God was with him and that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. It was the Spirit of God, the anointing of God upon him that empowered him to do the things that he did to set people free. And so this is another picture, another face that we have of the Holy Spirit. And as I've been studying God's word and spending time in His word, I just marvel. First Samuel chapter 10 is one of the scriptures that has been on my mind for a while. It's a scripture that concerns King Saul. 1 Samuel 10 verse 5 says, this is Samuel speaking to him, and after that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and tambourines and flutes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. And so here you have the prophets coming down, and they are worshiping God with instruments and harp and all sorts of stuff. And the word to Saul was that as you come into their presence, something's going to happen to you, and you are going to be changed. And at that stage in Saul's life, his heart was still tender before the Lord. He was looking for his father's donkeys or whatever. His heart was still tender. And so just as Samuel said, here comes the prophets. And they have this atmosphere of worship. I call it a supernatural atmosphere. Because in that atmosphere, there are trumpets and all sort of instruments being played, and they're worshiping the Lord. And they weren't in a church meeting. You know, some people can only worship when they come here on a Sunday morning. But these prophets, they didn't have any CDs nor any internet nor anything like that. But they had their instruments. And so they had that atmosphere that they went around with, worshiping and magnifying God. And the presence of God was upon them. Because there's something about worship, friends. Worship attracts the very presence of God. It says he inhabits the praises of his people. And so if you want to live in a supernatural atmosphere, live a life of worship. Let it become part of your very reflex actions. And see if you don't sense more and more of God's presence upon your life. And hearing God becomes easier. Seeing the power of God becomes, as it were, natural, because you're living in that supernatural atmosphere. And so here comes the prophets of God, and they're worshiping God, and they're prophesying and declaring things about the goodness of God, because the prophesy means to speak for what God is saying, and they're declaring the goodness of God. And King Saul comes amongst them and is impacted by the corporate anointing, because his heart was still tender before the Lord. And so much so that Saul himself started prophesying, and the people look on like, wait, is Saul also amongst the prophets? What on earth is happening? Because you see, friends, when you come into a corporate anointing, it can impact you if your heart is right before God. Because I keep emphasizing that last part about the right heart, because after Saul became hardened, and after he was trying to kill David, he had a similar experience, but the second time around, his heart was hardened and he wasn't changed. And so people can be here in God's presence, and one person's being touched and being set free, and they're weeping and mourning, and the other person's there, their hearts are so hardened, nothing moves them. And it's not God who's a problem. It's the individual who's a problem. And I've seen it many times. But in that corporate anointing, if our hearts are right, we can experience freedom and deliverance and all manner of things, transformation. We can be changed. Some of the old habits we have can be broken off, and we're changed because of the corporate anointing. Sometimes without anybody saying a word, just the presence of God just touches us and sets us free. The anointing of God, we all know, also speaks about healing and deliverance. In Mark chapter 6, I think it is, after Jesus couldn't do much miracles there, in Mark 6, verse 12, it talks about the apostles and says, they went out and preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The oil there representing the anointing of God. Same thing it says in James 5, anyone sick, send for the elders and they will anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And so the anointing speaks a lot about the healing presence and power of God. The anointing speaks about us being set free. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me to speak, to bring liberty to the captives. Then we have an anointing which is called an abiding anointing, different from the anointing that comes upon us at different times. We have an abiding anointing according to 1 John that teaches us this, the presence of God inside of us that teaches us the ways of God, the word of God, the mind of God, the heart of God. That abiding anointing, as we learn to yield to Him, as we learn to listen to Him, as we study the scriptures, He starts to give us insights and revelation. And you don't have to study all of these guys out there to understand the scriptures, because the Spirit of God will teach you. The scriptures are written so that the average person could understand the scriptures, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, time is going. So let's look at a couple more. Another face of the Holy Spirit is that He sometimes, picture we get is that of a river or a spring or a fountain. And the river speaks of something that brings life. In Ezekiel 47, it talks about this river that flowed from the temple. And as it went forth, it started and people were ankle deep and then knee deep and then waist deep and then so much into the river of God that they had to just go with the flow, swim. But wherever the river went along the bank of the river, everything got life. Because the Spirit of God brings life. And the idea here is that God doesn't want just the flow to be inside these four walls, but He wants the flow to go outside these walls and to impact people in the marketplace. As people interact with you and with me, the very river of God as it flows up inside of me will touch them and experience life. When they leave our presence, they're like, man, that was so refreshing. Because the river brings refreshing. It was so nice to just talk to that person. I wish I could stay here all the time rather than go back to my circumstance, which is so depressing. I like this Psalm 46. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, and ever present help in trouble. So the psalmist is describing some difficult times. He says, therefore will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. In other words, you have earthquake, you have all manner of things happening. But we will not fear, though, verse 3, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, with their surging. We're not going to fear. Why? Because there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. In other words, we are at the river. We are in the very presence of God. And no matter what's happening on the outside, everything is chaotic and the world is panicking. We are all right. Because the river speaks of life. It speaks of us having the sustenance that we need. So we are all right. Verse 5 says, God is within her. She shall not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice, earth melts. But what happened? The Lord Almighty is with us. So yes, out there, the Lord might be causing all sort of stuff to happen. But we don't need to panic because we are right here with the Lord Almighty. We are right here by the river. We are experiencing life. We are being sustained. We are being renewed. I'm living by the river. I'm not panicking about what's happening out there. It's a gentle stream that restores my soul according to Psalm 23. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and see the works of the Lord. The desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. But what is God saying to me? The Lord is saying, Joe Campbell, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth, in the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. You just drink from the river. You just sit by the river and experience God's restoration. Experience God's refreshing. And don't worry about what's happening in the nations. I'm in control of the nations. So be still and know that He's God. Sit by that still water, Psalm 23, and learn to restore your soul. Or else if you start to get caught up in what's happening in the world, you're going to be drained, and before you know it, you're dry. But if you sit by the river, and allow the refreshing to come, no matter what happens in the world, God is still in control, so I'm going to be still and know that He is God. And He's going to be exalted. I don't care what's happening. I don't care how men look. God will be exalted in the earth. He's working His will out. He's still working the affairs of men. He's still God and will always be God. So I'm going to say to my soul, be still my soul and just drink from the river. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back as we share this last one. We also got a glimpse of the Spirit of God being described as rain. And in some places, the pastor would give you like 10, I'm closing. I've not gotten into that habit yet. I probably should try and develop that habit of telling you, I'm closing. But here the Spirit of God is described like rain. When you're going through a time of drought, When the soil is parched and starting to crack up. In Hosea chapter 6, the prophet writes about a condition like this and encourages people to seek to know the Lord. Hosea 6 verse 2 says, after 2 days He'll revive us, and on the third day He'll restore us, that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. The Hebrew literally means let us know the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And so the prophet is encouraging the people of God to plow their hearts and to allow the rain of God to come. Because the rain of God will come. And it will come and cause our hearts to become tender again. It will come and bring forth fruit in our lives. Because if there's no rain, then fruitfulness is going to stop. And so the Spirit of God is described as this rain that we can anticipate His coming. And we can He's going to come in a way that we need for Him to come and to intervene in our lives and to our circumstances and bring forth life and bring forth fruitfulness. And so the prophet's advice to us is, you just press on to know Him. Don't worry about anything else. Just spend time seeking to know Him. Spend time in His presence. Spend time allowing God to touch your heart, and then the rain of God will come and you'll experience the fruitfulness you need. You'll experience a breakthrough that you so desire. The last scripture I'll share comes from Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. An amazing scripture where the prophet says, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. Some version says in the time of the spring rain. It's the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. And what that scripture is really saying is, in the time when it's supposed to be raining, ask the Lord for rain. It's a springtime, ask Him for rain. And what that says to me is, Joe Campbell, we are living the time of the Spirit of God. When God wants to pour out His Spirit like rain, that I should ask Him to pour out His Spirit. Don't sit back and assume that He'll pour out His Spirit, but ask Him to pour out His Spirit. Ask for that rain to come upon myself and upon His church. When people are going through dry times, when it seems like nothing much is happening, to ask the Lord for rain. To send His rain, Lord, to restore. Send Your rain, Lord, to soften the hearts of people. The hearts have become hardened. Send Your rain so that fruitfulness can abound. Lord, send Your rain. I noticed, I think it was last night, I was watching television, and the weather people are concerned about the fact that we are entering into dry conditions. And they're just talking about since September. And I'm thinking about the church, and I'm saying the church, we have entered into dry conditions for a while. Lord, we need rain. I need rain. I need for more of the Spirit of God to be at work in my heart. What about you? Let us stand. There's nothing that can substitute for the rain of God. You know, if you have your plants out there, you can pour all sort of stuff over it. You can pour your soda and your juice and stuff. It's no substitute for rain, for nice water that will come and cause it to grow and to be lush. It's the same thing for you and for me. There's no substitute for the rain of God in our hearts. I don't want any substitute. I want a rain that comes from the Spirit of God. Let us bow our heads this morning. If you're in this house and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I've walked away from the Lord, and this morning I want to recommit myself to Him, I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? And then there may be some of us who this morning, maybe you're like me and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I need more of the reign of God in my heart. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Let us take a moment and let's pray one for another, that God will release His reign into the hearts of each other. Let us pray one for another. Let us, like what the prophet says, let us ask the Lord to send His rain. Zechariah says to ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. Let us pray one for another and ask the Lord to send rain.